We're indeed grateful for your presence today. We appreciate you being part of our service this morning as we've come to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in a world that places great emphasis on being known and knowing people. You've heard it said before that it's not what you know, it's who you know. There are some circles in which that's exactly right. Knowing the right people in this world sometimes brings great advantages to you. If you know the right person, if you have influence, that person has influence with you, or you have influence in that person's life, sometimes you can call in a favor, you can get a job, you can get something done. Otherwise, maybe you couldn't get done because of who you know. And our world places great emphasis on the idea of becoming known. There are people sometimes who are consumed with the idea of having the limelight. We see that often with people who achieve great things in the world of sports, or the world of entertainment, musicians, movie stars. Some people relish in the idea of just being in front of the crowd and having the attention that comes with that kind of position or that kind of achievement. They want to be known in this world. And so people place emphasis on that. And sometimes through very sinister means, people do things to be known in the world. But there are people who commit crimes so they can be known, so they can get their names out here on the newspaper or go down in infamy, if you will. Remember a number of years ago, there was an assassination attempt made on the life of Ronald Reagan by John Hinckley. And his purpose for killing Ronald Reagan was he was trying to be known from Jodie Foster. He had this fascination with this actress named Jodie Foster, and he wanted to get her attention. And he was writing her letters and joining her fan club and sending her mail. And she wasn't responding to his letters. You know, she's getting thousands and hundreds of thousands as a movie star. And so he couldn't get her attention. So he decided what he would do in his demented mind is kill the president. And that would get her attention. Now, some people consumed with the idea of being known and knowing the right kind of people. I have a friend of mine who lives in this town. I'm not going to call his name. He's a businessman in this town, very successful businessman. And he has businesses spread out all over the area and other towns. And he's a great friend. He and Nick Saban are great friends. They actually have some business dealings together. They own businesses together. And very few people know this. And I remember him talking to me about that one day. And he says, "I don't want anybody to know I'm his friend." He was telling me something one day that Coach Saban told him. And he said, "Now don't tell anybody that I know him." So I'm not going to call his name. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You may or may not know him. But anyway, he said, "Don't tell anybody that I know him." He said, "The few people that know that me and him are friends, the few people that know that we have business dealings together, worry me to death all the time about, ask Coach Saban this." He said, My wife wanted me to ask Coach Saban why he left Tua in the game against Mississippi State and got his leg broke, his hip broke. He said, "My wife is asking me to ask him questions." And he said, "So I don't ever talk football about it without talking to him. We talk business, we talk other things." He said, "But I don't ask him those kind of questions because, my relationship is deeper than that." But he says, "If someone finds out that I know him, then they worry me to death about, well, what's Coach Saban doing? What's he say about this? What's he say about that?" Ask him these questions. People are enamored by who they know, or being close to people that they think know someone. And many of those people who are enamored by the idea of knowing someone great or being associated with someone great reject the greatest relationship that anyone could ever have. I don't know if you're following along with the reading this morning in 1 John, but if you have your Bible open there, I want you to notice the first three verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it again briefly with me. And I want you to notice something that John says here. That John says, so much has been done in this world that all that's been done in relationship to the work of Jesus Christ has been for one purpose and one purpose only. And he's speaking to you and I about this. Listen to what he says. 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen it. We bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? Look. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a summation in my small mind, I think, about what John is saying here. Is that he says the work of us, the work of us apostles, the work of us who have been with Jesus Christ. We were there. We witnessed Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. Did you notice what he says here? We looked upon Him with our eyes. We have heard Him with our ears. We have handled Him with our hands concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ. We saw Him in the flesh. And not only in the flesh, we saw Him after His resurrection in the flesh. And all that was done in relationship to the life of Christ and what He's done, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've handled, has been for one purpose. so that you can know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Turn to the Gospel of John in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John makes a statement here about what it really means to know God. And I think there are a lot of people in this world who, whether they are sincere or not, whether they are committed to it or not, want to be of the attitude that, like many people say, well, I know this person, I know this celebrity, I know this important individual, I know this man or this woman, I know these great people. There are many people who would say, I know God. I want to know God. And we understand that the Scripture places an emphasis on the blessings it is to know God and who He is. Listen to what John says here in recording the prayer of Jesus here in John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, and Your Son also may glorify You. And as You've given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given to Him. And this is eternal life. Almost universally throughout the world, there's this desire for people to live on beyond this life, to have eternal life. And particularly between us who call ourselves Christians, children of God, we believe in eternal life. We believe in a place called heaven. We believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, that in His Father's house are many mansions. We believe in that. And so Jesus says, let me tell you what eternal life is. John, in his prayer to God, he's praying. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the one, only true God, and they may know Jesus Christ, whom You sent. How do you get to the place where eternal life is a part of who you are and a part of where you're going? It's through knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk just a moment to you about this morning, about the idea of knowing God. And I think sometimes the misunderstandings about that and what that really means and how we're hindered from knowing God to the point that because of our relationship to God, we have this great favor. I said earlier, you know, the reason why sometimes it's important about who you know is because sometimes you need a favor. It's important sometimes to know a man with a tractor if you need something plowed. It's important to know a man with a truck if you need something moved. It's important to know somebody with money in case you need to borrow some, Hubert. It's important who you know, right? And so when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to that thing there that we need, there's only one person we can know, one entity we can know that can help us with eternal life, and it's God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah prophesying during his time about the impending destruction that was going to come to his people. And the people of Jeremiah's day were going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. That's what his primary message is. That God sent him to warn the people, because of your sin, because you've rejected Me, because you've rejected My statutes, because you're not living in accordance to My will and by My word, God is going to punish you. He's going to raise up an enemy from the north, and they're going to come and they're going to conquer the land of Judah. And during Jeremiah's time of prophesying that, he faced tremendous opposition from every aspect of walk of life in Judah and Jerusalem. The people who would say, you don't know what you're talking about. He's lying. We've got the temple here, and God's not going to let us be harmed as long as we've got the temple here. In fact, it got to the point that they got so tired of listening to the negativity of Jeremiah's message that they bound him and locked him up and threw him in a dungeon. Got tired of listening to him. But notice one thing that Jeremiah says here. You know, he's living during a time that in his life and in his city where he lived, in the area where he lived, there were a lot of important people. There were wise men, there were rich men, there were brilliant men, there were a lot of important people who lived around him. And I want you to notice what he says here, that none of that matters if you're not right with God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Look at what he says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't glory in those things. Don't glory in the might. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your wisdom. And yet we live in a world where we say, that's the people we glorify. We glorify the rich and we glorify the mighty. We glorify the powerful. We glorify those who we aspire in our flesh to be like and to achieve what they have. Jeremiah says you're living in a time when those people are not going to save you. They're not going to be any benefit to you. The rich, the mighty, and the powerful, they're not going to help you. So he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, what? Look at the next verse, or sentence. That he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. If you want to glory in something, if you want to take glory in something, only glory in this. This is the only thing that really matters in your life. That's what he's saying. For all the other things you've achieved, for your education, for your diplomas, for your bank account, for your cars and your houses, for all the positions of power you've reached to, none of it matters if you do not know God. So let him who glories glory only in this, that he knows me. Listen to this. That he understands me. That I am the Lord. And that's what John is saying back in 1 John. If you go back to the writing here of 1 John in this epistle that he wrote, that that's what he's saying, that everything God has done through Jesus Christ, the one that we heard, the one that we saw with our eyes, the one that we handled with our hands, everything about what God done through the Word of Life was for one purpose, that you may have fellowship with God and His Son Jesus Christ. And that's eternal life. You know, sometimes in this world we think, well, when you get rich and when you get powerful and when you get mighty, man, them people out there that's risen to that level, they are really living. Their life is wonderful. This is what John's saying. There's only one way your life is really living, and that's if you have eternal life. That's if you have a life no one can take from you. Now, that's the life I want. I want a life that doesn't end. I want a life that no one can take from me. I want a life that's not filled with the misery and pain of the one that's temporary. That's really living. Well, there's only one way to get that. What Jesus said in John 17, now this is eternal life, that you know God and that you know His Son Jesus Christ. Now, desiring that doesn't achieve it, like anything else. The fact that we want to know important people doesn't make us know them. And the fact that I know somebody that knows important people doesn't help me know that person. But if I'm going to share a relationship, and that's what the word fellowship means. When John says here, you have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, the word fellowship is the idea of sharing. Communion, same word we get the word communion. But the idea is sharing with one another. And what he's saying is here, when you have fellowship with God, you're sharing something with God. And I'll tell you, there's much about my experience in life that I can't imagine how it is I have anything to share with God. But here's the point John's making. God has shared with you, and in the context of 1 John 1, He shared with you His Son, Jesus Christ. And what God would desire is that you share with Him back that same love. Through your love, through your commitment, through your heart, through your passions, that all of that is no longer focused on wisdom, riches, and the mighty, but it's focused on knowing God. That's how you share back with God. It's giving Him all that you have. And allowing the relationship you share with Him to trump all other relationships. Sometimes you hear people say, I heard this quote this week, and the writer was talking about the idea of people saying, well, you know, I know God. Well, knowing God is not automatic. Because you exist doesn't mean you share a relationship with Him or fellowship with Him. And it certainly doesn't mean that you know Him. And sometimes we use that word very loosely. If somebody says to me, you know, do you know so-and-so? Well, I may know who he is. I may know his name. I may have spoken to him. But I don't know nothing about him. I don't know what he likes. I don't know what his wishes are. I don't really know him intimately. And you spend a lot of time with people and not really get to know who they are or what they're about. I learned that the hard way years ago. I had this girlfriend. And we've been dating about a year, and we was having a little spat one day. You know, I don't know what she'd done. But anyway, we was having a little spat one day, and it wasn't this one. It wasn't this one over here. But anyway, I was having a little spat. And she said, we've been dating a year, and you don't know me. You don't really know what makes me happy, what makes me tick, and what makes... And I said, what do you mean I don't know you? And she closed her eyes. She's about this far from me. You know what she asked me? What you asked me, Nick? What color are my eyes? And I said, well, the biggest part of them is white. You know, what she really was saying is that you haven't spent the intimate details focusing on the little things about me. I hope Kimberly don't ask me in the car what color I am. But you really hadn't focused on the small thing. You really hadn't come to know me deeply. You don't even know what color my eyes are. Well, sometimes it's that way with God. And there are people who say, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the Scriptures say. It doesn't matter what's in the Word. It doesn't matter about doctrine. It doesn't matter about teaching. It doesn't matter about the information contained in the Scriptures. If you love God with all your heart, then nothing else really matters. And the quote I read this week was from a guy named Tim Keller who said, people who say, let me see if I'm going to get sure I get this right because Vance will jump on me if I don't get this right. But he said, people who say that they love God, that doesn't matter, see, let me say this, people who say it doesn't matter what you believe or what you understand about Scripture as long as your heart is right with God. He said, that's like people who say it doesn't matter what you eat as long as you're healthy. Well, the point is you can't have one without the other. That you can't say my heart's right with God, but I don't know nothing He said. Or I reject all that He said. Or I don't pay attention to what He says. Or what He said doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what God said about this subject or that subject or about marriage or what God said about parenting or what God said about being a child or what God said about the church. None of it matters as long as your heart's right with God. Well, it's like saying it doesn't matter what you eat as long as you're healthy. Well, if you don't eat the right stuff, you ain't going to be healthy. I remember a couple of years ago, I decided I was going to get my heart checked. Because I just thought, surely there ought to be something wrong with me the way I look. You know, I haven't eaten the right stuff always. And so I had a cousin that worked for Vanderbilt Heart Clinic, and she got me in up there with one of the best heart doctors in the world. And he went up there and gave me a complete heart workover. Man, they put me on treadmills. They shot stuff in my veins. They took pictures of my heart. They did MRIs. I sat up there all day one day going through those tests, and he said, I'm going to bring you back in 2 weeks, and we're going to go through your results, and we're going to get you on the right path. He said, the good news is, our initial assessment is, everything looks good. Your EKG looked good. There's no indication whatsoever that you've ever had any slight heart attack or anything like that, so everything looks good on the surface, but you know, we got to get your numbers back. When you get old, they talk to you about your numbers, you know, about your cholesterol and your blood. So we got to get all your numbers back, your triglycerides. So I go back in 2 weeks, and I'm already depressed because all I can see in my mind is pictures of broccoli and salads, you know. And so I sat down with him up there, and he comes in. He's got this big folder, and he throws it on his desk. He said, I don't even want to tell you what's in this book right here. And I pulled out my phone. I said, well, let me call Limestone Chapel because, let me go ahead. I mean, is it that bad? He said, no. He said, I can't explain it. He said, you know, you're fat and you're overweight. And he said, I can tell by looking at you don't eat right. And I thought, man, how does he know all this about me? You know, this is bad genes. It's genetic. I can't help it. I'm fat. Man, I got this from my, none of my brothers are fat, are they? So it don't really fit. How does he know this about me? But anyway, he says, but the problem is, he said, your numbers, he said, they look great. He said, your heart's great. It's strong. He said, you must have garden hoses for blood vessels. He said, because everything looks wonderful. He said, your good cholesterol's good. Your black cholesterol's where it's supposed to be. Your triglycerides is perfect. He said, we put you on that treadmill. He said, I didn't think you could finish it. And he said, your blood pressure never wavered. He said, it always stayed always. He said, the highest got was 120 over 82. He said, I don't know. He said, but anyway. He said, the reason I hate to tell you this, it's because it's all good news. And he said, you're going to go back home and keep eating all this stuff that's made you fat. And sooner or later, you're going to die of diabetes. Your heart ain't going to kill you. Diabetes is. So it does matter what you eat. You can't be, it's like saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you eat as long as you're healthy. And that's what my doctor was telling me. If you keep eating it, then you're not going to be. And people say, it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what His Word is. It doesn't matter what truth is. If I love God, if I have a passion for Him on some level, if my heart is right with Him, then I know Him. And it can't be. It can't be. Now turn back over to 1 John and let's finish our lesson. So John says here, all that Jesus has done, all that's been done in the world for you has been for the purpose for you to be able to share this relationship with God, to know Him. And we know the importance of that. We know that if any man glories in anything, that relationship ought to trump all others. Your relationship over the mighty, over the rich, over the powerful, doesn't matter. What really matters is that you know God and that you understand Him. You understand Him. You know the intimate things about Him. And we know that Jesus prayed in John 17 that in fact, that's where eternal life comes from. This is eternal life, that they know God and they know Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, let me tell you two things that hinder that. And that is not having a relationship with the truth. And the other thing that hinders that is having a relationship with sin. It makes it impossible for me to tell other people, yeah, me and God are tight. I know God. I know God. I know everything. We're friends. We have this relationship together. We share in this special relationship together. Well, one thing that hinders that is a disregard for the truth of God. Now, read the rest of the chapter. Let's start in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from and declaring to you. Now, remember what John said? We want you to know that what we had from the beginning, what we heard with our ears, what we've seen with our eyes, what our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life, concerning Jesus, we've declared that to you. Every bit of it, we declare to you that you may know Him, that you may have fellowship with God and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The two things that hinder your walk in relationship with God is your rejection of truth and your familiarity and comfort with sin. God is light. In Him there's no darkness. Well, in the Scripture, light and the truth is synonymous with one another. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes but the Father except by Me. So the man who called himself the truth is also the man that says, I'm the light of the world. Truth and light are synonymous with one another. And the idea is that it makes you able to see. You can see what's right. You can see the right way or the right path. Well, in God, there's no darkness at all. Well, in God, there's this truth. And so throughout the Scripture, we see this great emphasis placed on truth. In the same prayer where Jesus said in John 17, when Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know God and they know His Son, Jesus Christ, said this in the same prayer, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. The proverb writer said long ago in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, the sum of the word of God is indeed the truth. It's the truth. And what Jesus said when He was tempted? In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil said, turn these stones to bread, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How would you be able to say that you know in an intimate way your best friend or your husband or your wife, and you've never listened or heeded or heard really one thing that they've ever said about what they want or what they desire or what they need or what makes them happy or what makes them sad? You're not listening. And so there are people who are married for 30 years and they don't know what the wife really wants. So they don't make their wife happy. They don't make their husband happy. They've not listened. They've not paid attention to. They've not sought the truth or the details about the relationship that makes it work. And the same is true of God. I tell people all the time, your relationship to God is based on the same thing every other relationship you have is. Honesty, truth, respect, love. There's not a human relationship you can have that can be built on a lie or hatred or deception and that relationship not fall apart or mean nothing to the people involved in it. You want to ruin your relationship with somebody, then you stop loving them. You want to ruin your relationship with somebody, then you start deceiving them. You want to ruin your relationship with somebody, you get to a situation where they can't trust you or any word that comes out of your mouth. The same is true between us and God. Our relationship with God must be based on truth. It must be based on what the reality is, the real thing. And the truth that it must be based on is the truth that comes from God. Truth can come from nowhere else. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. For thy word is truth. If you turn over in John's second epistle, flip a couple of pages over in your Bible, 2 John, in the first four verses, just read through the first four verses, and I want you to notice what he emphasizes. He says, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who've known the truth, because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with you from from God the Father and His Son, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son and the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Four verses, five times, he says over and over again, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. You can't say I love God and the truth don't matter. Your wife will feel the same way. If she won't feel like you love her, then when you talk to her, if the truth don't matter. And you spend your life being deceptive and lying. She's only going to feel that you love her if you can tell her the truth. And God is the same way, that we value the truth and the truth that comes from Him. In the third epistle of John, listen to the first few verses. Third epistle, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So in these four verses, truth is mentioned four times. In 2 John, four verses is mentioned five times. What hinders our relationship with God and fellowship with Him and a close walk with Him is the rejection of the idea that His words matter, that His teachings matter, that the truth matters. You are what you eat. And there's nowhere more important that that's true is when our spiritual food is concerned. And let me give you a second way that our fellowship and our relationship with God is hindered. And that's when the truth is rejected and sin is accepted. The sin is seen as something that's not to be avoided, but rather just something that we kind of make friends with in this world. If we go back to 1 John and continue our reading, it says here, He told us in verse 5 not to have fellowship in God. There was no darkness at all. In verse 6, He said, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then we're liars and do not the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, when we talk about sin, what we know from these verses is we're not talking about anybody who has no sin, because there ain't none that have no sin. All the sin that comes short of the glory of God. In fact, He said here, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and His word is not in us. So we know that's what we are. But there's a difference in being a sinner. There's a difference in having sinned in the past. And there's difference between stumbling and faltering in your life than walking in darkness. And that's what He's talking about here. Walking in sin. That sin becomes a way of life for you. That it's part of your pattern of behavior and what's important to you. That it has significance in your life. There can be no knowing God and feeling like that sin is something that doesn't matter. Never has been the case. After all, why would we think that sin would not matter to God? If something costs you the life of your son, would it matter to you? You know, I've had this phobia for years in my life. It's been a pattern. It's going to sound weird to you, but when I was a little boy in church service one Sunday, I got choked really bad on a piece of peppermint candy, and I thought I was going to die. I couldn't breathe. And I knew something bad was wrong, and I got up, and we had long aisles, and I ran out the end of that aisle. It's not funny now, but I remember after church, all the women talking about me stomping their feet as I went across the aisle, you know. Had them high heels on, and my feet didn't feel good. I was trying to get to the bathroom. I knew I was choking. And my dad knew something was wrong, and he met me back there, and I thought, one morning I wasn't supposed to be eating candy in church, so I was going, if I didn't die from choking, he's going to whip. But, you know, whipping at the moment seemed a little better than dying from choking. But anyway, he got me back there, and he somehow got that thing dislodged enough where I could breathe. And for a long time, and my throat hurt so bad after that. And then years later, I was in the tire store one day, and it was closing time. And this little girl was in there. She's about 15, 16, 17 years old. I don't remember that. Well, she's old enough to drive, so I guess she's over 16. But she had a little sister with her, a little girl with her. And we got a gumball machine in there, and she got choked on the gumball in there. And I thought that little girl was going to die in front of my eyes. She went limp. She couldn't breathe. I did the Heimlich maneuver on her. Chase had just been born, and Kimberly had made me go take them baby CPR classes, and I was glad I did. I finally got her to spit that gumball up. But, I mean, she'd gone limp in my arm. That's how bad she was. So I've always had this phobia of, you know, people choking and not being able to breathe or to get something out. And it's kind of driven me and made me concerned about it, you know. So I've always been real concerned. When I see even a little kid today, buying a big gumball, you know, some stranger, I want to go over and say, baby, don't put that in your mouth, you know. I want to bite it in two and give it back to him in two pieces, you know, but I don't want to get shot. But I have, you know why I have this great concern? Is because it almost cost me my life. And so I got this phobia about kids choking on stuff, you know. When Chase and Hunter were little, I'd hear them playing in the back of the house, you know, by themselves, hear one of them go to gagging on something, and I just jump up automatically, you know. You'd hear them back there. You know, and thought they're chewing on a Tonka toy wheel. They chewed a wheel off of some kind of toy back there or something or other. Got a swallowed a Thomas the Tank Engine train or something like that, you know. And so I had this fear about it. So I'd run back there and, you know, when Chase was little, I'd say, what's in your mouth? You know, and then he would go to argue with me. Why you ask? Well, I heard you coughing. Well, people cough for a lot of reasons. Of course, by that time, you know he's not dying, you know. And I said, well, you was gagging on something here. He said, well, maybe I just needed to cough. I don't know. You know, it's like a lawyer, like talking to a lawyer. And then Hunter came along. He'd do the same thing. He'd get choked back there. I'd run up, run in there, and I'd say, Hunter, what you got in your mouth? He'd say, teeth. And, at the end of that. But this thing made me so afraid, you know, and I still have this fear. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels about something that cost him the life of his son? Now, you know how I feel about something that didn't cost me my life. I still worry about it, concerned about it. I don't even want kids to chew hard candy or put hard candy in their mouth or big gumballs. Don't let your kids do that, okay? I still have that phobia about that. And it didn't cost me my life. It didn't cost the life of that little girl that day. It didn't cost the life of one of my children of all the stuff they've swallowed. How do you think God feels about the thing that cost his son his life? And yet we're going to be flippant with it. We're going to walk in it. We're going to let it be a part of our life. We're going to reject this truth and walk in sin and go around and tell everybody that we know God. You will not. There's no way that you can say that you know God and live that way. Truth you must love, the truth that comes from Him. And the thing that cost Him the life of His Son, you must hate and reject it. And live by a higher standard. And that's why John and others came to declare to you what they saw from the beginning. What they saw, what they heard, what they handled. The Word of life. Eternal life. Is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our prayer this morning is that each of you can say, indeed, that you know God. And if you'd like to know Him, and we can help you with that, please come while we stand and sing.